Welcome to God and Country Radio, a program that discusses current political, social, economic, prophetic events on life scripture. And we certainly have much to talk about as the day of our Lord draws near. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. In a recent piece in National Review about the false gospel of Rousseau and the French Revolution, the author compared the Jacobins in the 1790s to the riots in America today, and he made this statement: few tasks are so vital today as renewing moral authority in the churches, unquote. And that is why this program, God and Country Radio, exists, to be just one more voice of the church, the voice of the prophet to this generation. We must not be silent, but speak the gospel boldly as we ought to speak. Now, in this week's program, I want to address this issue of voter fraud. We are in for a major crisis come Election Day, November 3rd, and we should be aware of what's coming. A couple of weeks ago, President Trump said at a press conference that usually by the end of the evening on election night, we know who the next president will be. But not this year. We are not going to know who is president for months, years. And of course, with this comment, you know, he got kicked back from the media that he wasn't going to accept the election results. But President Trump was not saying this off the top of his head. All political insiders know, with the push for mail-in votings in this election, it's going to be a disaster. Let me just give you some examples. In Michigan, the Democrat administration sent mail-in ballots to 7.7 million registered voters for the primary. But the state of Michigan has 225,000 more people listed as registered voters than the state's entire voting age population. State of New Jersey is very similar. Now, back in 2016, Donald Trump beat Hillary Clinton in Michigan by only 11,000 votes. So do you think there'd be some cheating to get those extra 11,000 votes? Or to get it so close that Michigan can't decide who won? Absolutely. And of those 7.7 million ballots sent out in Michigan, thousands went to the wrong address, to former residents, to deceased voters. A second story. In Iowa, a judge ordered an Iowa county to invalidate 50,000 absentee ballot requests because the election commission pre-filled out the ballots with voter information. Names, date of birth, voter identification number, which makes it very easy for people to use those ballots to cheat. And in Iowa, Trump won just by 147,000 votes. A third story. In Paterson, New Jersey, the courts indicted four men in voter fraud, two councilmen. They were charged with fraud in casting mail-in votes, unauthorized possession of ballots, tampering with public records, and falsifying or tampering records. The whole case started with hundreds of uncounted ballots found in mailboxes. So you wonder if there's any voter fraud out there. There definitely is. A fourth story. New York Post, over 80,000 mail-in ballots disqualified in New York City primary. The mail-in ballots of more than 84,000 New York City Democrats who sought to vote in the presidential primary were disqualified, according to new figures released by the Board of Elections. The city's Board of Education received 403,000 mail-in ballots for the June 23rd Democrat presidential primary. But the certified results released revealed that only 318,000 mail-in ballots were counted. That means 84,000 ballots were not counted or invalidated, 21% of the total. One out of the four mail-in ballots were disqualified for arriving late, lacking a postmark, or failing to include a voter's signature or other defects. The high invalidation rate provides more proof that election officials and the Postal Service are woefully unprepared to handle and process the avalanche of mail-in ballots that voters were encouraged to fill out to avoid having to go to the polls during the coronavirus pandemic. Here's a fifth story. Democratic operative reveals how he fixed mail-in ballots over decades. A man described by the New York Post as a top Democrat operative and a Bernie Sanders supporter told the newspaper he had been submitting thousands of fraudulent mail-in ballots over the last several decades. The anonymous operative was checked out by the Post and is a real person who has worked on many campaigns in the Northeast. It's not impossible that this Democrat operative is simply trolling his political opponents and may be a real operative, but is trying to make a point about the gullibility of the opposition. But Hans Spakovsky, a senior legal fellow at the Heritage Foundation, who manages the foundation's election law reform initiative, said, "There's nothing new about these techniques. Everything he's talking about is perfectly possible." The man requested anonymity out of fear of being prosecuted. His dirty work has taken him through the weeds of municipal and federal elections in Paterson, Atlantic City, Camden, Newark, Hoboken, and Hudson County. And his fingerprints can be found in local legislative, mayoral, and congressional races across the Garden State. Some of the biggest names and highest office holders in New Jersey have benefited from his tricks, according to campaign records the Post reviewed. An election that is swayed by 500 voters, 1,000 voters, it makes a difference, the tipster said. It could be enough to flip states. Despite assurances from Democrats and election experts, it's apparently ridiculously easy to submit hundreds, perhaps thousands, of fraudulent ballots. Well, that's certainly true, especially when you're dealing with mail-in ballots. You don't have to show up in person. Here's another story. CBS did a vote-by-mail test. They sent out 100 mock ballots. And among many, many problems they found and delays, 3% of the ballots didn't even reach their destination. Conclusion? In a close election, 3% is pivotal. And presidential elections are often won by less than 3%. Now, in New Jersey, Governor Murphy has mandated mail-in voting. Because of fears of COVID, there will be no going to the ballots. And the Trump campaign has sued the state of New Jersey, claiming this is unnecessary, this is unconstitutional, it's disenfranchising voters, and it's prone to fraud. Now, the Republican Senate candidate, Hirsch Singh, has filed a complaint against the New Jersey Attorney General because his demand for a recount of ballots in two counties, which was actually required by law if requested, was ignored. And for you insiders, the suspected reason the state of New Jersey and the Attorney General ignored Singh was that if irregularities were found and Singh wins his case, it would undermine Murphy's plan to require mail-in votings in November. Well, anyway, those are just a few stories. I could be here all day updating you on so many recent stories regarding election fraud. But here's what many insiders believe is going on. The Democrats want to win this election, but it doesn't look good. It's very hard to beat an incumbent president, especially one as popular and successful as President Trump. And their own candidate is horrible. I mean, it's not as if they have a young, winsome John F. Kennedy on their ticket. He's old, he's feeble, he makes all of these gaffes. Even his choice for VP has scandals in her background. So the Democrats need to win somehow. And mail-in voting looks like a plus for the Democrats. It may give them those few extra votes they need in the swing states. It may involve cheating, but that accusation doesn't even need to be made. The real issue is that the mail-in voting will create such problems that the election can be delegitimized in the minds of many people and be tied up in the court for months. This may just be another way for the Democrats to resist at all cost if they lose, which is very likely. I was recently in a Zoom meeting with Catherine Engelbrench, the founder of the national organization True the Vote, and she saw the Democrats earlier this year suing states for allowing in-person voting in view of COVID. But now they have over 600 lawyers on retainer ready to sue states for inequities created by mail-in voting. That mail-in voting disenfranchises minorities. So it kind of looks like they're creating the problem and then claiming to fight against the problem. And notice that there's been a really big switch in reporting. Rather than, as usual, Republicans claiming that Democrats are involved in voter fraud and having the Democrats defend themselves, all the Democrat talking points are claiming that the Republicans are engaged in voter fraud, which I think is a very interesting twist. Are they getting ahead of the story to blame the Republicans for what they themselves are doing? Well, you decide. Now, the Republicans, seeing what is happening, have countered by hiring hundreds of lawyers to also sue in the November election. So it's going to be one big mess. The only way to counter this is for the Republicans to have such an overwhelming majority that the lawsuits and the fraud become meaningless. But who knows if that's possible? Oh, and then recently, the Democrats created another scandal against the president, claiming Trump was manipulating mail-in voting by defunding the post office and limiting postal services. And so Congress held investigative hearings on this a few weeks ago, questioning the head of the U.S. Postal Service, which he said that these accusations are ridiculous. So there's much more to say about all this, but I'm going to leave that for the YouTube edition of this program. Let's look at some history, because there is an example of election fraud in American history that's very relevant to our current situation. In 1864, Lincoln was up for re-election. The Civil War is winding down. The North was going to win. But the Democrats still wanted to get rid of Lincoln, compromise with the South, end the war, and do away with the abolition of slavery. So the Democrats engage in election fraud. To accommodate the troops who were far from home, the state of New York established a mail-in voting system. Soldiers would mail their ballots back home with four signatures, the signature of the voter, the recipient back home, a witness, and a Union officer. These ballots would be sealed and sent back by mail to the soldier's hometown to be counted on Election Day. The New York governor, Horatio Seymour, a Democrat, put a man named Moses Ferry in charge of overseeing the voting process of these enlisted men. And in Ferry's office, there was an assembly line of clerks forging signatures for all of the New York State regiments. This was discovered by a man named Orville Wood, who was part of the Lincoln campaign. Wood claimed that he was a Democrat in order to get inside the Democrat operation. And Woods discovered that this was not just one man sneaking in a few votes for his favorite candidate. This was a huge operation. 20 co-conspirators were named in the eventual indictment. Even a Union general was supplying the names and addresses. The general wrote, "Enclosed in this package, you will find tickets. Also a list of names of the actual residents of Columbia County, now members of the 128th Regiment, with my best wishes for your success. Sheriff from Albany offered to send additional men to help in the project. He wrote, all is well here, and we're confident of your complete success." Also discovered in Moses Ferry's office was a list of 400 names of sick and wounded soldiers being treated at a nearby hospital. Ferry joked, "Dead or alive, they've all cast a good vote." And this event in history was covered in a recent article in the left-leaning Washington Post, of all places. To quote the article, Ferry, Donahue, and their fellow conspirators found humor in their work. One accomplice mocked the outcry he expected from the abolitionist newspapers following the corruption of the election. The men bragged about their past successes in fixing local elections back home. Together, the men had shipped crates of fraudulent votes back to New York. But their scheme was over. Wood reported the operation to authorities. Ferry's office was searched on the morning of October 27, 1864, less than 2 weeks before the election. The men involved stood trial before a military commission. Now, here's some points we need to take away from this. First, when the fraud was exposed and the trial set, the Democrats tried to cover it up by saying that this was a conspiracy created by the Republicans to ensure Lincoln's election. The left will blame the right for what they themselves do. Second, this election wasn't even close. Lincoln had 221 electoral votes. McClellan, the Democrat, only had 21. But people will engage in fraud even when it's irrational and hopeless. Third, the people who are engaged in the fraud were, by all outward appearances, upstanding citizens. People we would never imagine would engage in this kind of cheating. One of the main Democratic operatives in the scheme, Edward Donahue, pleaded for mercy from the courts because he was a young man, newly married, and had no previous record. And fourth, notice the seriousness of this crime. These men were undermining the entire American system of democracy. This was treason. The judge in the case stated these men have engaged in one of the most gigantic frauds ever attempted in America, a fraud which, if it shall be successful, will, in my opinion, have produced a disruption of our entire country. And our war for the preservation of the Union will be practically at an end and futile. The New York Times wrote in 1865, "The honest electors of the state of New York have escaped an extensive and fearful fraud, a fraud in keeping with the proclivities of the party in whose behalf it was initiated, but one that, if unexposed, might have subverted the honest will of the people and left the state and the nation at the mercy of those who would make peace with rebellion and fellowship with traitors." So, these two men who oversaw the mail ballot fraud, Moses Ferry and Edward Donahue, received life in prison. And remember, this took place back in 1864. That was a day in which most people attended church, when we think that moral values were upheld to a greater degree. So don't think for a moment that election fraud doesn't exist today, even more so in our day. Evil will always cheat to get ahead. And when you hear politicians laughing at the possibility of election fraud in the United States, they are laughing because they're covering it up. Everyone knows it's there. This is the condition of human nature. If people can cheat, they will cheat. So, what does the Bible have to say about voter fraud? In the Bible, in the theocratic system of the kings, the nation of Israel or any other nation didn't operate on the vote of a majority. But there was still plenty of cheating. Like Abimelech in Judges chapter 9, who killed 70 of his brothers so that he could become king. Or Absalom, who lied to the people so that he could overthrow his father David and become king. Or the evil queen Athaliah and her supporters in 2 Kings 11, who murdered all of the royal family so that she wouldn't have any competition and she could rule Israel. There are plenty of examples of biblical characters cheating to obtain power. And the real problem was not failing to follow the will of the people, but in refusing to follow the will of God. A refusal to discern and accept the ruler that God had chosen. And ultimately, this rebellion against God's chosen one culminates in people rejecting the anointed one of God, Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Show me a man who cheats in an election, and I'll show you a man who also rejects the authority of Jesus Christ. But beyond these scriptural examples of cheating to win, we have the words of the prophets about the dishonesty of Israel and her apostasy. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 3, "They bend their tongue like the bow. Lies and not truth prevail in the land, for they proceed from evil to evil." Micah chapter 7, verse 3, "Concerning evil, both hands do it well. The prince asks, also the judge for a bribe. And a great man speaks the desire of his soul, so they weave it together." Or Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 10, "Because from the least even to the greatest, everyone is greedy for gain, from the prophet even to the priest. Everyone practices deceit. And then there are these commands regarding fair measurements and counting. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 10. Differing weights and differing measures, both of them are an abomination to the Lord. So this is where the butcher puts his finger on the scales, you know, to increase his gain. But it also applies to politics and voting. To cheat on any measuring is an abomination to the Lord. And here we also need to remind people that God sees and judges. Whenever you cheat to get ahead in life, whatever you get for yourself by cheating will be cursed of the Lord. You'll be living outside the will of God. Even the patriarch Jacob cheated his brother Esau, and it put Jacob in a place of misery for the next 14 years, serving the house of Laban. And Jacob's cheating resulted in his sons becoming crooked themselves. And at the end of Jacob's life, Jacob says to Pharaoh, "Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life." What a terrible testimony for man who is supposed to represent God to this world. You know, I don't know where I ever got this in my head, but as a young man, in junior high, as a teenager, I would rather get an F on a test than to cheat. Because I somehow knew that if I cheated to get ahead, whatever I got from that would be cursed. So remember, if you cheat, what you get will not be the will of God, and so you're going to regret it. The punishment for sin is far greater than any short-term benefits we think we get from sin. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 5, "A false witness will not go unpunished, and those who tell lies will not escape." Proverbs 21, 6, "The acquisition of treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor, the pursuit of death." Or just how about that old slogan, "Winners never cheat and cheaters never win"? That's more true than people care to believe, because there is a judge in heaven. So in regard to politics, if you have to cheat for your candidate to win, that candidate will be your curse. You know, this is something that most people in their spiritual ignorance never realize. They only think in terms of winning, that the end justifies the means. But any person or party that uses cheating to win will have no problem turning around and cheating you in some way once in office. Now, there is just one more point I'd like to make here in regard to elections. Yes, evil cheats to win, and I imagine that even the Antichrist will come to power by breaking the rules. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, by lying, signs, and wonders. But here's an encouraging verse. Daniel chapter 7, verse 22. "The Ancient of Days came, and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the Highest One. And the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom." God casts the deciding vote. We don't have to have the majority of the people. All we need is God, because you and God make a majority. And God wins, Psalm chapter 2, verse 6, "But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mount." You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The website to listen to this program again or other past programs is godandcountryradio.org. The YouTube channel for the extended version of this program is God and Country Biblical Exposition. You may want to check that out and subscribe. And as always, thank you for including God and Country as just one small part of your discipleship in the Word. We're in this together. We are fellow workers in the truth. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, if we learn nothing else in all this, help us remember that your vote is the only vote that counts. And may we find ourselves on your side in all things. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we ask. Amen.